Good morning. It's never a good day when you have to start by making an apology. But I suspect that I owe Joe an apology. I think I may have put the wrong verses down for the scripture reading. I had intended for him to read verses 22 through 33. He must have wondered what had happened to me. To give a scripture reading that just kind of stops in the middle of a sentence without really any point to the reading. Yeah, he's nodding his head yes. The truth is that Joe has wondered about me for quite some time. This only confirms suspicions that he already had. We're glad you're here. And we're going to be talking about Romans 15, and as you might guess, we're going to be talking about prayer. Gary Copeland has done a wonderful job of preparing our minds for some of the things that I want to talk to you about today from the life of Paul and about prayer. Prayer is a tremendous blessing. It is one of the joys of being a Christian to know that not only are our prayers heard in the sense that God is aware of them, as He is aware of all things, but that He answers our prayers and that we have that confidence. In 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 12, Peter says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He hears them, but His face is turned from the wicked. Not everybody, I think, accepts this, but prayer is the privilege of a Christian. The answer prayer, answered prayer. James tells us, however, that it needs to be asked in faith. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men liberally. But let him ask in faith. The man who asks, doubting whether or not he's going to receive what he asks, is a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways, James says in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Let me tell you about prayer. In the story of Esther in chapter 4, Mordecai sent a message to Esther, who's now the queen of Persia. You need to go in and talk to the king. Your people are in danger. You may recall that wicked Haman had planned for the extinction of Esther's people, Mordecai's people, the Jews. And Esther informs Mordecai that according to the law, she could not go into the inner court of the king without him inviting her. If she went in without that invitation, she could be liable to be killed, executed, unless the king extended his scepter, granted her the right to be there. And she said, for 30 days, he's not called for me. And you know the rest of the story, of course. Mordecai says, listen, may very well be that this is the reason you are where you are. But here's my point. She couldn't even go in to see her own husband lest he invited her. And you and I as Christians can go into the presence of God at any time without needing an invitation. He has a standing invitation for you to talk to Him. That's the tremendous blessing of prayer. Never say never. Because you almost always have to take it back. I have ragged country music fans somewhat mercilessly in the past. And then my two sons, before leaving home, did a final dastardly deed. They got me hooked on country music. And so now I listen to one of the local country stations, and there was a song not too long ago that was very popular. You know the way you can tell that, they play it every 2 minutes. It's a song by Garth Brooks. It's entitled Unanswered Prayers. I just know that someday, not only will I be listening to country music, but I'll be carrying my New American Standard version in my NASCAR race car. I'm going downhill fast. But I'll tell you, this song is interesting, and I've put the lyrics up on the screen for your consideration, since you can follow the song. If you're not familiar with it, or perhaps you still haven't fallen prey to this wickedness and you don't listen to country music, something good like rock. But here's how the song's lyrics go. Just the other night, a hometown football game, My wife and I ran into an old high school flame, and as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. And he goes on to explain then in the successive lyrics, verses, that at one time his every prayer to God was that somehow God would get him connected with this old flame, that he wanted to be with her. If God would just help him to make her his own. And of course, the song goes on to point out that once time has passed a little bit, he realizes that she wasn't quite the catch that he had once thought she was, and apparently vice versa. She wasn't maybe all that interested in him anymore because she saw him in a different light. And he goes on in the chorus. I'm going to kind of skip through some of this because I've already summarized it. But he just mentions some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. The chorus says some of God's greatest gifts, and incidentally, it wasn't capitalized as I pulled it off the net, the word God. Some of God's greatest gifts are all too often unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Now, besides the irreverence of the lyrics, he refers to God as the man upstairs. And in my opinion, that's irreverent. God is not a man. He is far above what man is. And I think that's almost a minimization of God. In fact, it is. To refer to him that way, he even makes the statement, I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all, as though that was ever in question. But Garth Brooks sings about unanswered prayers, although what he's really talking about is a negative answer, I suspect. God didn't give him what he asked for. We could talk about a lot of different ways that God answers prayers. But I want you to be turning, if you haven't already, to Romans the 15th chapter. And I want to look at the way God did answer a prayer, that is a prayer expressed by the Apostle Paul. In Romans 15, in that passage that I had intended that Joe read all the way, I'm going to pick up in verse 22 and refresh your memory of the two verses that he read. Verse 22, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, Paul writes to the Romans, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul says, I want you to pray on my behalf with me to God. And then he tells them, what it is that he wants them to pray for. This is the prayer I want you to specifically consider this morning. He says that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What I want to do this morning is I want to note from the book of Acts how God answered this prayer. There are three items here that we'll look at in just a moment that Paul mentions that he's asking the Romans to join him in praying for, and God answers this prayer. But the answer is interesting. But more than that, I want to draw some principles, some truths from the way God answers this prayer so that you and I have an idea of how he may answer our prayers. Just a little bit of background about the book of Romans. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul during his third missionary journey. He was at Corinth, and would soon be going back toward Jerusalem, essentially retracing his steps back through Macedonia and over into Asia Minor, at least sailing around the edge of it. Paul actually talked to the Romans at the beginning of this epistle. If you're still in the book of Romans, turn to chapter 1 if you will. And note that Paul had on several occasions wanted to visit Rome and for one reason or another was hindered. Notice what he has to say beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 8. He writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Same thing that he writes in chapter 15. He says, I really want to come and visit you, to be with you for a time. "For I long to see you," he writes, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul says, I really wanted to visit you a number of times, and I've just been hindered, but I'm confident that by the will of God, I'll come and I'll spend some time with you. And he repeats that prayer later on, and he has some specific travel plans in mind, part of which have to do with a contribution that he has written about. Sometimes prior to the collection, the individual leading us in that activity, that worship activity, will turn to 1 Corinthians 16 and read the first verses where Paul describes how it is that the congregations of Galatia had been instructed to raise funds for needy saints. They're to get together on the first day of the week and to give of their means as they've been prospered. He talks about that same series of collections to the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9. Talks not only just about where the collection is going, but the way that it ought to be given. It's not just how much you give, it's what kind of heart it is that you have when you give. And so those passages are talking about the same collection. This very same collection that over here in Romans 15, Paul talks about this gift, this contribution that he's going to be partly responsible for taking to needy saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul's intention is to go to Rome after this contribution has been delivered. There are a number of individuals who will be traveling with Paul back through Macedonia, evidently messengers from the various congregations who had gotten together funds and were sending these funds to Jerusalem for saints who were in need. Now, I want you to take a look at the prayer one more time in verses 31 and 32. Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Here's the first one. "That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." And Paul says, secondly, "that my service for Jerusalem," that's the contribution, "may be acceptable to the saints." Third, "that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." Paul makes three requests, and what I want you to do with me now is to go to the book of Acts and notice how it is that God answers these prayers, Paul's and the prayers of the Romans as they pray together with him for these matters. We need to move ahead a little bit in time as we look into the book of Acts. And we know that as Paul finishes his third missionary journey, chapter 21 talks about his arrival in Jerusalem and how he goes into the temple with four men who have made a vow and there are some expenses to be paid and Paul's been requested to pay those expenses. Paul was received well by the brethren there. There's not a statement to my knowledge that says that all of the Jewish Christians received well this contribution from the Gentile Christians. It's a contribution of 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians and Romans 15. But when Paul comes to Jerusalem, 21 verse 17 says that the disciples received him well. And I suspect that was essentially the fulfillment of the first part of Paul's prayer, of his first request. But Paul also prayed that he might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul goes into the temple having been received by the brethren. And in the temple, he is attacked by a crowd of Jews who have been stirred up by some other Jews in Asia. And the temple doors are shut. They drag him into the courtyard and they are attempting to beat him to death. And that would have been the end of Paul's life, probably, had it not been for a Roman commander stationed in Jerusalem with Roman soldiers who comes down into the courtyard and rescues Paul. There's so much material here to read that I'm not going to read it. I'm simply going to relate some of the events to you. And I would encourage you to go back if you're interested to read this on your own time. But I'll just kind of summarize some of the events so that you can see the theme of this story. Paul, having been beaten in the courtyard, now rescued by the commanders, being conveyed into the fortress Antonia, the fortress there in conjunction with the Roman temple, or the Jewish temple, and he asks the centurion if he might speak to the people. And so there on the steps, he speaks to them in their own language, in Hebrew, and he talks to them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. And he gets all the way to the point where he talks about God sending him to the Gentiles. And the crowd goes wild again and begin throwing things in the air. And the commander has to take Paul into the fortress because he's afraid they'll tear him to pieces. Paul is rescued by the Roman soldiers. In chapter 23, Paul is brought before the Jewish council, these august leaders of the Jewish nation, who are there to examine him as to why all of this uproar is going on, to make accusations, in fact, against him. And the meeting gets so violent that the Roman commander once again pulls Paul from the meeting. If you are in Acts, I would like to read this particular verse or two. Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 10. Chapter 23, verse 10. There arose a great dissension. The commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Verse 11. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Well, that was Paul's plan. Paul was praying to go to Rome and then from there to Spain. He's asked the Romans to pray for that very same thing. But he's come to Jerusalem, and at least twice now, or three, depending on how you count it, they've tried to kill him. The Jews have, those in Judea. But in every case, he's been delivered. Not without injury, mind you. But he's been delivered from them. His life has been preserved. And he'll be delivered again. In fact, what we're told is that there was a conspiracy entered into by over 40 Jews, and they're going to work with the commander to try to get Paul transported in public where they can ambush him and kill him. And a relative of Paul finds out about it, tells the commander. And the commander by night sends Paul off to Caesarea. Once again, Paul delivered from those in Judea who did not believe. Paul makes his way to Caesarea. He's saved from another possible ambush even there. Festus wants to send him back to Jerusalem. The whole idea was that he would be ambushed on the way back. But that doesn't work either. Paul once again is delivered. And so, the second request, that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that request has been answered. Not without some injury, not without time. Paul spent over 2 years incarcerated in Judea during this period of time. Well, certainly not what Paul had in mind when he prayed or requested of the Romans that they pray for his deliverance. But you know, there was a third element, and that is that he would be able to go to the Romans with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with them. Now, the way that Paul managed to avoid being sent back to Jerusalem is he appealed to Caesar. He had that right as a Roman citizen. Any Roman citizen did. And rather than being sent back where he might be killed by the Jews, he appeals to Caesar and off to Caesar he goes. But on the way, on that trip, the ship that Paul is being carried on as essentially a prisoner is wrecked and destroyed. And yet, although the ship was lost, there were no lives lost. This is an interesting story. In chapter 27, I do want you to look at a couple of things here with me. In verse 20 of Acts 27, here this ship is being tossed to and fro, and listen to what is said. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Everybody will be saved, but the ship's going to be lost. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" God had already told him in Jerusalem, "You're going to testify before Caesar." And so Paul knew he wasn't going to lose his life in the Mediterranean Sea. But in addition to Paul's life being preserved, God said, "I grant you all the lives of the others on this ship as well." The ship is lost, but there's no loss of life. On the island, I'm almost forgetting something. As the ship is being broken up, the Roman soldiers who have been entrusted with these prisoners, apparently others besides Paul, they decide that the best thing to do would be to kill the prisoners, lest any of them in all of the tumult of the occasion, of the shipwreck, some of them escape, and they forfeit their own lives for the lives of the escaped prisoners. And the centurion saves Paul again from his own soldiers' desire to kill Paul. On the island where Paul was shipwrecked, he was bitten by a poisonous snake. In fact, the people really expected he would die. They thought he was some terrible criminal, and this was, you know, you survive the shipwreck, and then the poisonous snake gets you. Because you can't escape God. But nothing happens to him. Then they mistakenly decide that he's a god himself. But my point is, once again, he's been preserved so that he can make his way to Rome. Before he even gets to Rome, chapter 28 tells us that brethren from Rome, perhaps some of the same brethren who read earlier from Romans 15 what Paul was saying to them about his desire to come to Rome and then from there to Spain, maybe some of those same brethren, at least brethren from Rome, came to Paul at a couple of locations. And what's interesting about that, if you're in Acts, look at chapter 28. Verse 14, talking about Puteoli, one place, he says, "Where we found brethren," verse 14, "and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went on toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us from Rome, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns." Those are two locations. "When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Do you remember what the third request was? "So that I could come to you with joy in the will of God and be refreshed by you." It's been maybe 3 years now since that prayer was written. But the Roman brethren come from Rome and they meet Paul before he ever gets there. And he's glad to see them and takes courage, if that's not being refreshed. So all three of these things have essentially been fulfilled. God answered those prayers. But now I want to make a few observations about those answers. First of all, I don't believe Paul ever anticipated the way that God would answer his prayer. "Deliver me from those in Judea who don't believe." But Paul was beaten in the courtyard. He had to defend his own life before Roman officials and before a Jewish council. He was nearly ambushed twice, saved by the skin of his... I started to say chinny chin chin, but it just doesn't fit. God answered the prayer. He goes to Rome, but he goes as a prisoner. He goes to Rome, but he's shipwrecked on the way. Total loss of all the cargo. But his life is saved. Do you think Paul ever thought that that was the way he was going to get to Rome? He asked to go to Rome and God sent him. But it wasn't the way that Paul anticipated. I would guess that. Paul's prayer was answered. But as I've suggested, it may have taken nearly 3 years or maybe over 3 years for Paul to get to Rome after he's written Romans 15. And talked about his plans to go there and ask for the Romans to pray with him that he might be able to do that. Now let me ask you this question. This is really what we need to talk about. How does Paul's experience relate to your prayers? To the answer of God to your prayers? Well, it seems to me that while we may not recognize the answer to our prayers, even as Paul probably did not understand how events in Jerusalem would eventually cause him to travel to Rome. When you're being beaten in the temple courtyard, it's hard to believe that you're on your way to Rome. When you're incarcerated in a Roman jail in Caesarea for 2 years, you wonder if you're ever going to get to Rome. But the fact of the matter is, God was working things around and he did exactly what Paul had asked him to do. I think it was in the will of God. He answered Paul's prayer. But sometimes we don't see the answer in the things that are happening right now. And I'll tell you what, we've got to pray in faith. If you ask, you need to ask, believing that not only is God capable of answering, but that He's determined to answer. Now, His answer may not always be yes. In Paul's case, it was yes, although by a different route and with some difficulties on the way. Sometimes God just frankly says no. When Joseph was in that pit, brothers had thrown him in there. Do you think he thought about being released from the pit and going back to his father? Do you think he prayed about that? Joseph was a religious young man, 17 years old. Do you think he prayed about being able to go back to his father when he was sold as a slave to the Midianites? Do you think he prayed to go back to his father when he was put in Potiphar's household, strange culture, strange language, strange land? Do you think he ever wanted to go home? Do you think he ever prayed about that? What did God say? God had a greater plan. God took Joseph to Egypt so that there would be somebody there to protect Jacob's family in a time of famine and to protect the nation as it grew into a nation, a family as it grew into a nation. I suspect that Joseph heard some no's because God gave answer according to a greater purpose. And sometimes we have to understand that. We're looking at the here and now, and I'm looking at through my own wisdom at what I think's best for my life or for my family or for this congregation. But God answers prayer according to His own wisdom and in His own time. It's not a very big faith. They can't wait very long for the answer to prayer. Paul had to wait 3 years. How long do we wait for the answer to our prayers? Believing all along that God will answer our prayers. Abraham waited 25 years for the answer to his prayer. The answer to God's promise about an heir. Isaac. How long will you wait? How much faith do we have in God when we pray and ask Him for various things? We need to realize that our prayers may be answered in ways that we don't anticipate. We may also need to realize that God's answer to our prayers may not happen overnight. But that doesn't mean God doesn't answer prayer. It just means we have to ask in faith and be patient. We began by suggesting to you that prayer is a tremendous blessing enjoyed by Christians. If you're in the New Testament yet, turn to 1 John chapter 5 and note a couple of statements that John makes here. Chapter 5 of 1 John, we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. It's also on the screen. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now please understand, those verses I think are also qualified by other verses that talk about what's acceptable prayer. But the point of the verses is, God listens and He answers His children. And you and I have to pray believing that, if we expect for our prayers to be answered. Christians need to make their requests of God and then believe that God will answer according to His wisdom. Now, I don't believe that God answers all prayers the way that He answered Paul's prayer. I think sometimes the answer is pretty quick. Sometimes He says no because it's not in our best interest, as Garth Brooks noted in his song, for God to give us what we really are asking for. The Lord does indeed know what He's doing. And He answers prayer according to His divine wisdom. And I'm glad for that. Often we don't understand the divine wisdom and we are quite foolish ourselves in the things that we ask of God. Not as I will, but as You will. That's what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Despite the power of prayer, prayer is not the means by which an alien sinner is saved from his or her sins. There's a common doctrine preached by a lot of preachers that if you'll just pray a prayer, sometimes called the sinner's prayer, inviting Jesus to come into your life, acknowledging Him as Lord, acknowledging that you're a sinner, that by virtue of that prayer you can be saved there on the spot. And I'm just here to tell you, I can't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. What I do find in the Scriptures is that when individuals need to be saved, God sends a preacher. Cornelius was an excellent man. Acts the 10th chapter is a wonderful story of a man who was a very God-fearing individual. Prayed to God a lot. And in fact, God heard his prayers, but God didn't save Cornelius without first sending him a preacher by the name of Peter. And Peter went and preached the words by which Cornelius and his household could be saved. And as they responded to the gospel in obedient faith, God saved them and opened for them the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ Jesus. The same spiritual blessings that are available to you and to me day by day. If you've not responded to the gospel message is that God wants to save every man who will come to Him in humble, obedient faith. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all of your heart, then there's really nothing to prevent you, if you've repented of your sins, if you've made that mental change, mental decision about your life and where you're headed. Nothing to prevent you from confessing your faith this morning and being baptized for the remission of your sins, that you may be saved. And you become a child of God. And the Father hears all of His children as they pray to Him in obedient faith. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, don't put it off. Why would you wait? Why not now? Why not as we stand and sing? Come to the front, we'll assist you.